So keep praying about the parking lot and all that. Money's going to be really tight as we get, so we're trying to really be careful with our spending. And so as the Lord might lead, we invite you to prayerfully consider your financial involvement in this church. You know, it's God calls us to be involved. If this is your church, God calls us to be involved financially, but it's one of the things that we're in the midst of is probably over $100,000 by the time we're done with all that and then the sewer line and everything. So I'll try to keep you informed as we go along, but it seems like things are progressing. They've been out here pretty much every day for the last 3 days trying to get the parking lot finished. So keep praying. The Second John's where we are. We're going to start the book of Second John today. I almost went through it in one fell swoop because there's only 13 verses, but we're I figured I'd just split it in half. Second John was probably written right after First John, somewhere between 85, 95 A.D., something like that. So what would that mean? 50-some-odd years after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection and ascension. And back then, remember, letters weren't written on sheets of paper. They were written on scrolls. So the way the letter had to be written is you would always identify yourself or the author of the letter first, and then you would write who the letter is to. And then you would typically have a greeting, and then you get on to the point of the letter. Because, you know, if you had a scroll, and if you didn't put your name up first, the people would have to unroll the whole scroll just to find out who the letter was from. And so that's why all these epistles, you'll see their name right at the top. This letter, notice he starts with the elder, and he goes on. Let's just read the first couple of verses. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the privilege of sitting in this room, opening our Bibles, and reading it together. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit is going to give us insight and revelation and understanding, soften our hearts, help it to be real applicable to how we live our lives today, Lord. So have your way as we work our way through this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice he starts by calling himself the elder there. People differ on to why. Some would say it's because he holds that position within the church, that he's an elder. It's a spiritual leadership position in the church. Others would say it's because he's an older man by now. He's close to 90 years old at this point in time. He's the last living apostle. So I'll trust you to study it if it matters to you as to why he gives himself that greeting. Notice then he goes on to say, well, as the last living apostle, that means that he's the last apostle that has seen the miracles of Jesus, heard the teachings of Jesus, and things like that. All the apostles, the other apostles, have died a martyr's death by this point in time because of their faithfulness to Jesus. And it isn't as if this apostle John had lived a life free of persecution. In fact, according to church history, the Roman Emperor Domitian attempted to have John killed by putting him in a vat of boiling oil, but he survived that, and then the emperor exiled him to the island of Patmos, and it's there that God gave John the vision and that we will know as the book of Revelation, and then if the Lord tarries, we'll be there in 3 or 4 weeks. And we'll go through the book of Revelation together. Woohoo! Yeah, it'll be fun. Pray for me. but you know, I was telling somebody the other day, there's been books as we've gone through here. I don't know if you're new today. Thanks for coming. We're glad you're here. We just go through the Bible here. We started and just kind of read it through together. And it's good for me, and I think it's safe for you because I don't have these pet little things that I just like to teach all the time. We've talked about everything in this, because we started in the book of John and we've gone all the way out. So there's been books that I haven't really been overly thrilled about teaching, but we've got through it and it's been glorious, and Revelation kind of fits that mold. There's just a lot. I love Revelation. There's just a lot to it that's like, huh. Here's the theme of Revelation. Jesus wins. Other than that, So we're going to get to that. Notice then he goes on to say that he's writing to the elect lady and her children. Elect there refers to the fact that this person is a Christian. All Christians are elected unto salvation. We're not going to get into that today. If you wrestle with that or you don't understand that, there's a lot of really good teachings online. TobyReisner.com. No, quit it. No, I don't even, just study it about the human responsibilities versus God's sovereignty. It's a challenging thing, but the Bible does teach that all Christians are elected unto salvation. And so it tells us that the book is written to Christian people. That's what we want to learn from this. There's a lot of theories as to who this elect lady and her children are. Some believe that it is a literal lady with children. Others people believe it was a local church and its congregation. Again, I'll trust that you would study this to get a better understanding as to whether it's written to an individual lady and her kids or whether a local church, because that's something that you probably have to figure out for yourselves. But it never changes the heart of what the letter is, regardless of which side you land on. There is a great theme to this letter, and either position doesn't change that. I wondered as I was going through here, why does John write in such figurative language? Why didn't he just come out and say, "I, John, written to you"? You got to remember, there was a lot of real strong persecution against the Christian church back then. Tremendous persecution. People are being murdered for their faith and arrest children. And all these tortured and all these crazy things. So a lot of times, a lot of people hold to the viewpoint that what John was doing by writing in a figurative way is he didn't want to implicate anyone and speak their name, because if the Roman authorities was able to identify that this person was making a difference in the kingdom of God in their community, they would be arrested and likely tortured and put to death. So most people hold to the fact that the reason he's a little discreet here is he's trying to protect them. He's trying to keep them safe because they're making a difference in the world for God. So again, it's something that you would probably have to work through, get a better understanding of what he's saying. Notice in the middle of verse 1 then, he says, "To the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth." Whom I love in truth, I think, matters, because he's encouraging this lady and their children, if you hold to that, or this local church and its congregation, telling them, "We really love you, and we know that things are hard for you, and we know that you're paying a high price to be faithful to God, and we want you to know that we're with you, and you're making a difference in this world for the kingdom, and you're not alone. We're sharing with you your struggles. We're sharing with you your burdens. We're sharing with you your joys." And he's trying to build her up. And you know, when we're going through challenging times, isn't it nice to have somebody come alongside and just kind of build you up in that and say, "You know, I know it's hard right now, but God's going to get us through this." Then two, "because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." So the love that they have for this elect woman and her children is because of the truth of God that's abiding inside of them, the eternal Word of God that's living inside of them. And that's where their love is coming from. That's where our love for people comes from, the fact that God has given us His Spirit that lives inside of us. He's given us His Word, and God's changing us to be more and more like Him, more and more caring, more and more compassionate, more and more selfless, more and more aware of the needs of people around us. That's where this kind of love comes from. Notice then in verse 3, "grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Grace, the word is charis, was the Gentile greeting of the day. It means unmerited, undeserved favor. So instead of saying, "have a nice day," they would say, the Gentiles would say, "charis, may you have a better day than you deserve," which is kind of nice. A mercy, then, is not getting what I do deserve. And so to greet someone that way, you would be saying, "may you not have the day that you do deserve." That's a little backwards, but that's what mercy is. Peace, then, was the Hebrew greeting of the day, shalom. And that greeting was, they would pronounce peace on each other as they said hi to each other. May you have a peaceful day. So what John does is very similar to what we've seen Paul do, similar to what we've seen Peter do, is he combines the Greek and Hebrew reading to begin the letter, grace, mercy, and peace. And as every time we see this greeting, it's always in this order, doesn't it? By now, if you've been around here long enough, you've been through all these letters, you understand why these words are always in this order, right? Remember why? You can't know the peace of God until you understand that God deals with us on by His grace and His mercy. And here's why. If I felt like I had to earn something from God today, and that's what brought me peace, and so that's why I come to church, is just an hour and a half of church enough to make you happy, God? Maybe I have to stay after for an hour and pray. Maybe on my way home I need to stop by the soup kitchen and give food and help the needy. And maybe when I get home, I need to pray for an hour there or read my Bible, a whole chapter. But is that enough? And maybe I got to read a whole book. And is that enough? And maybe I need to read a whole Bible. Is that enough? And see how that gives us this sense of uneasiness, unsurety? Am I ever doing enough to please you, God? And so many Christian people, really good, nice, loving God Christian people, live in this place of uncertainty because they're still trying to earn something from God. Have I done enough? God, I went all day and I didn't say a curse word once. You've got to be happy now. And we live that in that place of trying to earn. But once we recognize that God deals with us on the graces, on the basis of His grace, and on His mercy, He gives us something we don't deserve, then that brings peace, right? I don't earn the fact that He loves me. I don't earn the fact that He is blessing me. I don't earn any of those things. It's what He's done for me and my faith in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that has made me right with God, and therefore I have peace in my relationship with God today. And why do I come to church? Because I love God. Why do I read my Bible? Because I love God. Why do I pray? Why do I minister? All because of that. And so when church is over, you can get up out and say, Lord, would you have me stay for an hour and pray? If so, okay. But Lord, would you have me get in the car and go to Shoney's and celebrate Father's Day? Okay, I'm going to do that. And it's all about then walking in the Spirit of God and allowing Him to show me if I'm to read my Bible, if I'm to help the needy, if I'm to, and it's never to try to earn anything from God. I hope you understand that. You've been around most of us long enough to recognize that. So that's what he's saying here in verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will, notice, doesn't say may, will be with you. And notice as we finish 3, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, equality, putting them at the same. But notice the end there, the Son of the Father in truth and love. Many times we can think of Jesus as being the one who's compassionate. Jesus is the one who's gracious. Jesus is the one who's merciful. And that's true, but God the Father is too. And we have to recognize that God the Father is that way also. Now, as we start verse 4, he gets into the meat of the letter and why he's writing it, and there is a main reason for writing this letter. And we'll talk about it a bit next week, too, but we're going to see it today as we start verse 4. Here's what he's going to say. He's going to say, these saints, including us, we need to walk in truth and love, but we need to make sure that our love is always governed by truth. So did you hear it? Absolutely give ourselves both to love and truth. However, we've got to make sure that our love is always governed by truth or else it'll cease to be love. Now, back in these days, there were many traveling preachers, traveling evangelists, traveling ministers, and they'd go from town to town. And you know, there weren't hotels that just lined the highways like we see now. And only the bigger cities had inns. And most of them were flea-infested and rat-infested and places of debauchery and real immoral lifestyle and stuff. So Christians in the day, they would open their homes to allow these traveling evangelists and these traveling preachers to come stay with them for a day or a couple of days, and they would feed them and take care of them for that period of time, and then the preacher would move on, and it was a wonderful thing. In fact, when we get to 3 John, we're going to read about John saying, you need to be watching for these guys. You need to take care of these guys. It's part of our responsibility as Christians is loving the brotherhood that way. But what he's going to say in 2 John is there are some of these guys who are traveling around, but they're preaching false doctrine. And because they're preaching false doctrine and you're inviting them into your home, then you're erring at that point in time. See, you're allowing your love to supersede truth. And in the name of love, you're doing something that's ungodly. And I think all of us recognize that at different places in our life. We want to be loving, but if we let love supersede truth, then it's no longer love anymore. That's the main point of this letter. So this body, if you believe it was a church body, or this lady, they were overemphasizing love to the neglect of truth. And thus, they have become unbiblical in their application. Okay? So what he's going to say then is that genuine love never will compromise truth. Genuine love never goes beyond the boundaries of Scripture. It will never compromise Scripture in order to express itself. If love requires compromise in order to express itself, then it's no longer godly love. It's no longer genuine love. Because truth keeps our expression of love toward others, it keeps us safe from just becoming this emotional group hug, feel good, accepting of anything and everyone kind of situation. And we live in a world where it's difficult to know where those boundaries are. And if we're not careful, we endorse everything that is spiritual in the name of love. And that's not good. That's not wise. That's not godly at all. Now, there are times, however, that the body of Christ can emphasize truth to the neglect of love. And the result is that truth loses its attractiveness. I think truth at that point becomes very harsh. And I think that's what Paul was addressing at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. Remember? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So I think many of us can emphasize one at the expense of another. We may emphasize truth when it comes to doctrinal matters, and just center on those kind of things, insisting that the Scriptures be followed carefully, but we do that at the expense of love. And when we do that, it's rigid, it's cold, it feels judgmental, sometimes even cruel in the way we can say things. And so even though what we say is exactly right, we're trying to defend the truth of God's word at the expense of love. On the other hand, there are times that we can make the mistake of overemphasizing love at the expense of truth. We feel like we have to accept everyone and everything and be tolerant to everyone and everything. So we need to keep this truth and love in balance, and that's what he's going to address here. And that's what you see so beautifully in Jesus, isn't it? He walked in both truth and love. He could deal tenderly with the dissolute sinner, the outcast from society who came to him, and yet with a blistering word, he could talk to that Pharisee until their face was red with shame because he revealed his inner man. He spoke the truth and yet dealt in love, and he kept them in perfect balance. So that's what he's going to walk through here, and I wanted to spend a little bit of time making sure we understand that, okay? Agape love always does what's best for the other person, always. Even it feels like it's not that way when somebody's speaking to you, agape love, and it might hurt for 48 hours. It might hurt for a little bit of time, but they're speaking to you truth. We as parents understand that sometimes when our kids get a certain age. Pretty much any age, you know, but especially as our kids get a little older, we need to deal with certain things. And it is love when we speak truth. And that's the balance. Hard, isn't it? It really is hard. And yet, by God's Spirit, and that's what he's going to say, it's possible for us to do that. Here's verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. So he's rejoicing not just because some have acknowledged truth or some have embraced truth, but do you see what he says? They're walking in truth. If we say we believe this and then we live in compromise, well, that's just hypocrisy. It's never enough to just own the truth objectively. We're telling people that we believe in the life-changing power of God, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. And when we live in compromise, when we live in sin, what's that saying about us? We're living as hypocrites. We're saying one thing and doing something else. So John here is saying, you know, I'm rejoicing that some of you aren't just believing the truth, you're walking in the truth. One of the things I like about this is that Paul's recognizing, you know what, that's the most important thing, is just stay true to the Word of God. Stay true to the things that God wants out of our lives. Now, as he uses the word some, and I've tried to emphasize it as I said, what that probably means is there are some who are not walking in the truth. And just a little aside here, you know, I thought about this for a little bit, the whole some thing. You know, as we minister to people, we need to be really careful that we don't focus on the negative so much that it really begins to taint us and pollute us, because there's so much that's not really good about the body of Christ. There's so much that's not good about me. And if you only focus on what isn't good about the body of Christ, what isn't good about an individual person, your ministry is going to be really, really weak, and your ministry is probably going to be short-lived, because there's just a whole lot that is going to pull you down. And my best example of that is when I was a youth pastor for a while, I had a lot of people tell me about the rebellious youth and how people were just going to go haywire when they got to a certain age, and there's no hope for the young people of this world, and they're just out of control, and all these things. And I would go into these schools, Lawrence Central, Lawrence North. I went into all these schools two or three times a week, and people would say, man, you're just dealing with the crazy people. But I was around kids a lot, hundreds of them. They love God with all their heart. They love God with all their mind. We've seen them in this church. They love God. Some of them are here. They love God. And they walked through high school in a way that showed they love God. And they went through college in a way that... And so people would come up and say to me about teenagers, man, they're out of control. I says, you've just never been in my seat. I've watched hundreds of kids go to school early for an hour before school just to pray. I've seen a lot of kids go to their school and start Bible studies before. I've seen it all the time. So I don't buy into the whole generation is lost. And I'd have people tell me, watch when your kids get to teenagers. When your kids get to teenagers, you're in trouble, mister. You think you got it good now. One of these days, and I was just talking last week to a guy who was visiting here. He has three kids, 9 years old down. And we were talking about his children. I was saying, you know what? Don't give in to the sense that when they get to a certain age, you're just going to go wild. And people would say to me, you've got pastor kids. They got no hope. They're wrong. They're wrong every time they tell us. And I see Joe nodding his head. He had three of them, and they love God. Then they have love. Now, they're not perfect, but they love God. And a number of us, they love God. They're not perfect, but they love God. You know, I'm raising my kids, and a lot of it is because I was a youth pastor for so long, and a man, I just knew, I'm just going to invest my heart in these kids. I'm just going to invest myself in these kids, and I want my kids to know that their dad loves them. And I'm going to tell them all the time. I'm going to tell them all the time. I'm going to tell them all the time. Even to the point where they just kind of got to... But you know what? I watch too many girls chasing after all that other craziness because they didn't get anything from their dad. And they're looking for it from somewhere. Guys, that's our role God has given us. And girls, when they get to a certain age, they're going to find it somewhere. And I'm not saying they're perfect as we invest in them. But fellas, we just keep investing in our kids and investing in our kids, investing in our kids, believing the best about our kids. Believing the best about them and not focusing on the errors that they make. Oh, man, I made so many errors when I was a teenager. So many errors. And my mom and dad, they somehow found that balance between we love you, Toby, but we don't accept what you're doing. And I know some of us are dealing with that even now, trying to find that place. So as I was reading through here and he used the word some in verse 4, it just made me think we just got to be so careful that we just don't throw up our hands and say, man, the next generation, we got no hope. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young people in Indianapolis, Indiana who love God and are serving God. And we just need to keep investing in them and blessing them and building them up. And we're raising the next generation behind them. So let's just keep going. Let's just keep focus on their heart and God's love in their life. And so there's good things happening in the body of Christ today. There are really good things happening in the body of Christ today. And let's keep focusing on that. Verse 5, and now I plead with you, he's begging her, if you think it's a lady or this church, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. So he's begging them, don't forget, we're commanded to love each other. You know what? If we don't love each other, who's gonna? Do you realize that there are many people on the planet today that hate you because of your faith in Jesus? Hate you because of your faith in Jesus. Now, I don't know so much about Indianapolis, maybe. But there are people in third world countries today, in Middle East today, they're trying to kill you if you went over there. They'll kill you for your faith in Jesus today. There are pastors in prison right now for their faith in Jesus. We read about them some. And if we're reading about just a few, how many more are there? There are people around this world who hate you because of your faith in Christ. Do you realize how many people in this world today, in Indianapolis, want our voices marginalized? So that no one can hear us? Did you see about the parade that was downtown Indianapolis yesterday? They want our voices marginalized. They hate us for how we read our Bible and what we say the Bible says. There's a lot that's under the control of the devil in this world. And it's all coming against the body of Christ powerfully every day. And we need to look out for each other. We need to be praying for each other. We need to stand with each other. And we need to love one another. That's what he says there in 5, doesn't he? We need to encourage one another every day. And I'm not just talking about those of us who sit here. I'm talking about the whole body of Christ. Even those who sit in pews? Even pastors who wear robes? Oh, no. Even those who sing hymns? Oh, stop it. Yes. Even those. Even those. Because God loves the body of Christ. And we're called to love the body of Christ. And that's what John's doing there, encouraging them. You keep loving. And he's telling us the same thing. And I think one of the reasons why John brings this up in this little section about love is I'll probably see it next week, but a little bit today in verse 6, he's going to move over into the theme of truth. And I think he wants us to recognize that he knows the importance of love. He is the apostle of love. And so as he moves over into truth, he's saying, you know, and I'm saying that we need to speak truth at the expense of love. Love does matter. So John wants us to understand, we need to love one another. So what is love? Is it a warm, fuzzy feeling all the time? We see it at the beginning of 6. This is love. You see it? That we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So the definition of God's love, agape love, is obeying the word of God in every situation. And that is absolutely the most loving thing you can do. That is absolutely the most loving thing you can do, is obey the word of God in every situation. And when we walk obediently to God, there's going to be times that the warm fuzzies come. But there's going to be times when you're going to feel challenged. And you're going to feel like, boy, what was that? God measures love differently than us. And again, agape love does what's best for the other person. And our willingness to walk obediently with the Lord allows us to know what that is, moment by moment, day by day. A lot of people ask me, you know, how do I walk in God's love? Because that's what it says there, right? Verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Well, that's why we read this thing, line by line, verse by verse. And I hope, and I say it a lot, I hope you're not, this is not the only time you're reading your Bible every week. If you are, you're really vulnerable. One, you're listening to me too much. But two, you've got to read this thing for yourself, because a lot of people don't know what God thinks. They don't know God's heart. And so therefore, when it says that I need to walk according to his commandments, they have no idea what those things are. So God calls us to know what he says and then walk in what he says. And the best way to do that, walk in fellowship with him, just moment by moment, every moment as you go. Lord, how am I to proceed now? Lord, how am I to proceed now? Lord, what am I to do here? And to be able to do that as we move through our day, every day. And oftentimes, he just lays it out for us moment by moment. He doesn't give you the whole big, here's your daily, all day long. Just, how about you get out of bed? Let's start there. Oh, okay. Well, let's get our pajamas off. Oh, okay. Maybe you ought to brush your teeth. Oh, okay. That's a good idea. And then we just kind of work our way through. And then as situations arise, we hear his heart, we hear his voice, and we just respond to that. So this church, I think, they appear like they've been willing to overlook error and willing to accept anyone and anything that people did in the hopes that they could impact people in the name of love. But John says that's not what love is. We know we're loving people as we live the obedient Christian life. And if you look ahead, we'll do it next week, to verse 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares his evil deeds. So it appears in first reading that John's telling him to do something that doesn't appear very loving. But it is loving. The true expression of love in any situation is to obey what God tells me to do. And that's what we're going to see as we go forward. Okay? How John tells them to handle these false doctrine or these false teachers. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the time we have to study your word and to read and learn and grow. And Lord, we know that we live in a time where truth is trying to be redefined. And society is redefining it every day. And it's kind of like the whole Pilate thing. What is truth? Lord, I'm thankful that we know what is truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. And so we have a foundation upon every moment, every day, we can go back to this foundation and say, Lord, how am I to respond? What am I to do? And Lord, I pray that we would never be willing to compromise truth in the name of love. And thank you that you call us to be loving. Thank you that you call us to be compassionate, but you also call us to stand for truth. And Lord, we'll trust your Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom to know what that means in every situation as it comes. And help us to not swing that too far the other way, where our truth can become harsh and cold and overbearing. Lord, we want to be known by our love for one another and by our love for people that you love, God. So we just trust, Lord, that you'll give us understanding here and wisdom here. We pray that today would be just a day that we would just be so full of your Spirit that we would show these principles to everybody we come across. Thanks for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.